tell you what. And Robert summed it up well when he was introducing that number. So true. The glory of God as we see it. And, you know, you think about it, the glory of God even as he works through man too, right? And even when you see how man paints nature scenes, or in this case, plays through music, the testimony of what we see in God's handiwork. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and open up them to John chapter 10. Warren Wiersbe relates in his commentary on John chapter 10, he stated, perhaps you remember a candid camera TV program that aired a while back. It aired concerning an exclusive prep school with a very high academic young men. And the candid camera's people came in there presenting themselves as counselors, career counselors. And what they would do is they would give these young men tests that seemed very legitimate, and then they would interview these young men too. And the idea was, as they presented the young men, we want to give you some good information on where you, what type of job you would best fit in the future. And so, candid camera, of course, it was all put on. When one of the counselors came to one young man and he told this young man, you know, based upon, I'd like to give you some information, based upon the tests you've taken now in your interviews, I want to suggest to you the type of job you would best fit into. Now, maybe the young man was thinking, well, he's probably going to talk about a college president, maybe a president of bank, maybe a research scientist. But the counselor had other ideas. He said, we feel that the very best job that you could fit in would be that of a shepherd. And the young man didn't know if he was going to laugh or he was going to cry. A shepherd? Yeah. Why would anybody want to be a shepherd, you know? Taking care of dumb animals who don't even know how to find their way home. You know, most of us really don't know anything about shepherding, do we? You know, when I have in Scripture studied shepherding, like the 23rd Psalm, it's been one of my favorite subjects. Possibly also because another word for a shepherd is a pastor, right? And so you always want to be, what is it to be the right type of shepherd or pastor? But most of us have been raised in a city type of environment. Oftentimes I say to my wife as we're traveling through the countryside and we're seeing these beautiful crops and saying, I wonder how, if I would have made a good farmer one day, you know? I tell you, Ron, I get around with her brothers, though. They were all raised on the farm, and I know her brother Dick once time wanted me to come and direct these cows, and these cows are running, and I mean, they're coming at you, and they're about 2,000 pounds apiece, and Dick's just going like this. These cows are coming. He wanted me to do that. Are you kidding me? You know? But at any rate, we don't really know about shepherding, but you know what? The Bible does reveal some things, and there's some truths that Jesus presents this morning that were good for those people back at that time. Do you realize that those that Jesus was talking to now, they understood about shepherding? Even if they weren't shepherds themselves, the shepherds were all the way around the city of Jerusalem. And even today, if you go to Jerusalem or take a trip to the Holy Land, you will see those who are shepherds not too far away. There is a part of the Holy Land that's a plateau region. It's not good for farming. It's very rocky. And it's a plateau region, and it's about 35 miles long and about 17 miles wide. And it runs from Bethel all the way down to Hebron. And in those areas, there's sparse grass, but shepherds would bring their sheep into this area. That's what the land was suited for. But these people knew about shepherding. They've seen them. They knew that it was a difficult task. It required vigilance. The sheep, when they were out in there were predators in that region. There were precipices that sheep could fall off, being a plateau region. And there was always the idea of those that would come and steal the sheep. For what? For their wool, steal the sheep for their meat. So there were always dangers at that time when there were shepherding going on. The people knew their famous leaders in the past had been shepherds. Think about it. You go back to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, all shepherds. Moses was a shepherd. And of course, their most well-known king, David, was a shepherd. So, but when John chapter 10 here, we're going to read the portion of Scripture, and then I want to kind of set the context for you, because we've got to understand the context. So many times when I've read John chapter 10, I know it's about shepherding and sheep herding and sheep, but I have to understand where it comes in the book of John. So let's read our portion of Scripture now first, and then we're going to see some picturesque teachings here, and we hopefully, from the picture like Robert played on the piano, you can visualize a storm. We're going to see some pictures of what shepherding was like in this atmosphere. Let's read, though, John chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 1. And we're just going to go down to the verse 10 verses for this morning. The message will continue upcoming, but for tonight we're looking at the first 10 verses. Jesus says, "Most assuredly, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this illustration. Proverb would be another word that you could use, illustration. It's not a parable, it's a different word. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Let's just pause for a word of prayer and ask the Lord to enlighten our minds that we may be able to hear the shepherd's voice even as he speaks to us through his word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, now we thank you for your word. It truly is a guide to us. Even though these words were spoken years ago, and even though we don't have shepherding taking place right around us, Lord, teach us, help us to know of the way that you interact with us and the way that you preserve and the way that you give us life and the way that you lead and guide us. Help us to treasure these truths even as Jesus spoke to them at this time. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen. Now, I just want to get you caught up. Some of you haven't been here in recent weeks. Some of you know we've been going through the book of John. But this section of Scripture here started back in John chapter 7. It was the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus came late to the feast. His brothers said, "Come out and show yourself openly." Jesus went later. But he came to the feast there, and all these children of Israel gathered. They would come during these feast times. And Jesus was teaching in the temple. And the people around him knew that he was already a marked man. You see, the book of John writes this book and shows several miracles, about 7 or 8 of them that Jesus did, depending on when you count his resurrection itself. But John picks these miracles to reveal to us that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing in him you might have life through his name. That's why he wrote this book. But along the way, you'll see another thing that we talked about many times to those who have listened. Not only do we see the opportunity of faith progressing like we saw with the blind men last week, but we see the opposition to him also rising, unbelief. We looked at last week how unbelief looked at the miracle of Jesus healing a man born blind. Of course, they didn't receive it. We can't review all that, but in this feast, Jesus already set forth. He cried out loudly, "If any man thirst, let him come to me." That was during the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. "Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Then you know the episode about the woman caught in adultery. We're not sure if it really happened at that time, but Jesus had teachings that he said, I am the light of the world. He who comes after me will not have to be in darkness. And then the very next chapter, when the Pharisees were opposing him, he told them over and over again, I am from above, you're of this world. He came right down to the point of speaking truthfully to them and saying, your father is the devil. And so our father is Abraham. Our father is God. Jesus said, if your father was Abraham, you wouldn't show me the dishonor. I came from the Father. But they hated him. And Jesus finally, when he said, before Abraham was, I am. And then they took up stones to stone him. And he went away out of their midst, maybe melting into the huge crowds that were gathered. But it says right away, he passed by into the crowds, and then he passed by in one of the gates, a man born blind. That was in the last chapter. And Jesus, the disciples said, was it this man's sin or his parents? Jesus said, neither, but that the works of God might be known. We covered that area, and then Jesus talks about the opposition against rose against him because this man who had been born blind, the miracle happened on the Sabbath day. And so there was a division among the leaders, the religious beings, but they, at one point here, they took this blind man. This blind man represented Jesus. And he said, one thing I know, I don't know anything about this man. His name is Jesus. But one thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. They kicked him out of the synagogue, literally, because he was standing for Jesus. Jesus found him and took him in. Now, that's the context. He was kicked out of the synagogue. And we told you last time that when a man is kicked out of the synagogue, he no longer has social contacts in this time. It wasn't like getting kicked out of a church. He no longer had financial relationships with other people. To be in the synagogue was very important in this Jewish culture. He was kicked out, but he came to Jesus. Jesus said to him, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, Lord? Jesus said, he is the one that's talking to you right now. He said, I believe, and he bowed down and worshiped Jesus. Okay? Now, that is the context. And these words in right here where Jesus talked about, he had talked about being the light of the world. Now he changed it and he's talking about the sheepfold, shepherds and sheep. It's to the same people, the same context. Jesus is giving us an interpretation of what happened to this man, who is, who these religious leaders are. So you understand that? When he's given this allegorical teaching here now, he's letting us know all about who he is, who these religious leaders are, and who the true sheep are. So with that in mind, let's go and we're going to look at these first 10 verses now. I want you to look at verse 1 here, chapter 10 again. Jesus says, most assuredly. Those words right there, in the old King James, it was, verily, verily, I say unto you. They do not introduce a new subject, never. Okay? So that's one of the keys for you to know that this is a continuation of what happened in chapter 9. He's continuing on with his teaching. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some another way, the same as a thief and a robber. Now, those of us who don't know shepherding and what a sheepfold is, you know what a sheepfold is? Okay, here's what it was. Back at that time, men were not necessarily big farmers or big sheep herders with thousands of sheep. Usually, men at that time are like some of the farmers that we have today. I was in a church up in a certain part of Minnesota there near Alexandria, Minnesota, and we had farmers in our church. We had several that were milking cows. They didn't milk hundreds. They would milk between 25 and 40 cows. And sometimes they eked out a living doing that. Same with these shepherds at that time. They didn't have huge flocks of sheep, but what they had near the town, say like, for example, Bethlehem or that, they would have a sheepfold. A sheepfold would have walls 8 to 10 feet high all the way around, And then there was one door to the sheepfold. And these different shepherds, maybe five or six of them, would bring their sheep, and the porter or the gatekeeper would let the sheep in, and then the man would go into town and he'd sleep tonight. Wouldn't that be nice? He'd get a good night's sleep while they hired this hireling to watch over these sheep. There was just one of them, but there were walls all the way around. But in there, there's five or six different flocks. Okay? So that's what a sheepfold was that was near the city. And they put those sheep in there for the night. Well, Jesus said, the true shepherd enters in by the door of the sheepfold. Okay? False shepherds do not. There is this porter or this gatekeeper. When the shepherd comes, he doesn't probably have a name badge. They know there's only five of them. And this porter knows which are the shepherds that are coming in the morning. Jesus said he enters in by the door. Do you realize that when Jesus came, Jesus didn't try to climb the wall over to get to his sheep? No. He came the rightful, legal way through the door. In Jesus' parable, you'd say, well, who's the porter? Who's the gatekeeper? I believe you could say it was probably John the Baptist. Remember when John the Baptist came to Israel? He's coming to let them know that there's one coming, there's a Messiah. I'm not even worthy to bend down and pick up the tie his on shoelaces or sandals. And remember what John was when he saw Jesus? Behold the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. There he is right there. There's the Messiah who's coming. John pointed him out. John was the porter, the gatekeeper, who recognized and identified Jesus as the true Messiah. Jesus came and he fulfilled the prophecies in the Old Testament. He was born in Bethlehem. He did the teachings and the miracles that the Messiah did. He came rightfully, legally, in that time period. We have in our Bibles today, we have his genealogy in Matthew, we have his genealogy in Luke. We can tell that he was the legitimate son of David. He legally, rightfully was the Messiah. He came by the way of the door. And let me tell you, anybody else will not be able to come and say they are the Messiah. And I will say, by the way, that there will come a man who will say he is the Messiah of Israel. We know him as the Antichrist. But he is not coming by the way of the door. And he doesn't have good things in mind for the sheep. He's got evil in mind, okay? But there's nobody alive today or in the future that will ever be able to claim that they're Messiah. They cannot know for sure. Nobody could claim that they are the son of David today, but Jesus could. We have his genealogy still recorded twice, right? Through his mother and through Joseph in our Bibles, both leading up to the David. Well, so he came legally to the house of Israel. If the Pharisees, do you remember at that time, they were the under-shepherds, so to speak. They were the leaders in Israel. If you go back in the Old Testament, you'll see that kings were counted by God to be under-shepherds. They were to look over the flock of Israel. And we find out in several places in the Old Testament that those leaders of Israel during this time of apostasy, they did not care for the sheep. They would fleece the sheep. They found out all that they could gain from the sheep, but they didn't give back to the sheep. And God warned these shepherds, those leaders of Israel, that the time is coming. He was going to take the sheep away. They were going to be scattered, but there was going to be coming the true shepherd one day. But even now, these leaders in the time of Jesus, right now, Jesus is pointing out these leaders that are there are not true shepherds, under-shepherds of God. If these leaders during this time would have pointed out to the people and said, this is the one you're to believe in, this is the Christ, they would have been faithful under-shepherds. But not only did they not believe, what did they do? They kept people from believing in Jesus. They warned anybody if you trust in Jesus, you're going to be kicked out of the synagogue. Remember? The parents of the man born blind? They would not let the leaders know that it was Jesus who healed them. They said, ask him. He's of age. He'll tell you. Why? Because they were afraid of these religious leaders who warned anybody if they believed that Jesus was the Christ, they were going to get kicked out. So they were not faithful under shepherds at all. And the doorkeeper, like John the Baptist, was not open to them. You remember how he warned those Pharisees as well. But the doorkeeper allows the true shepherd to enter. It says here in verse 3, "To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hears his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." Well, first of all, notice here is that when the morning came, the shepherds would come like this, okay? Oh, there's 5 or 6 different flocks out there, and there's a shepherd on the outside. He's the first, and he gives a call. I don't know how the call sounded, but he made a call, and the sheep that were here, his, heard the voice. They recognized the voice, and his sheep would come out of the door and gather to him. That's how they did it. After all his sheep gathered, he knew exactly how many he had. He would go and he would lead them and he'd go away. The next shepherd would come and he would call out in his language. He was the true shepherd of that flock. He would call out and all those sheep would come out of the door and gather that sheep. That's how they separated them. They would hear the voice of the true shepherd and they would follow after the sheep. Isn't that interesting? You know, Jesus said of his sheep in a little earlier in John chapter 6, "All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." Do you remember in the story of just what happened in the blind man? He was sitting every single day begging at the gate. Probably the gate of the temple, because maybe the religious people were more soft-hearted and they would give him. But can you imagine what it was like to live the life of a beggar? I've heard recently about some men that have just understanding how the homeless live. They will, you know, take the identity of a homeless person and they will go and live in a city without any, you know, money or anything. And they will have to go to a store or something like that and beg for some day-old bread or something like that. What would it be? Have you ever thought about it? What would it be like to have to beg for your food? Well, that's what the life of this man was who was born blind. Every single day he had to go and beg. And you wonder about his parents. Why wouldn't his parents have been taking better care of him? We thought about that last chapter. And not allowed him to go out and beg for his food. But there he is, and Jesus comes, and he makes that mud. He heals his eye, tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. He comes away back seeing. What a great gift this man had. But listen, not only was his spiritual eyesight going to be healed, or his physical eyesight, but his spiritual eyesight was going to be healed, right? So as it goes on, we see the progression of his faith till finally we see him. First of all, they said, How did your eyes get healed? He said, it was a man called Jesus. He never had seen him. He just knew his name was Jesus. But at the end of the whole story, last chapter, we see this man bowing down and worshiping at Jesus' feet. You talk about a progression of faith. And you know what? That is just like every single one of us who have put our trust in Jesus Christ. Notice, this man didn't go to Jesus. Jesus was the one who initiated it. When you look back and you look over if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, you look back over the details and you say, how was it that I came to know and come to Jesus Christ? When you really examine it, you will find out that God worked in your heart. He put people in your heart to give you a message so that you put your trust in Jesus Christ. God is the initiator. That's why Jesus says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. They hear his voice and they come out. They come out of that sheepfold and they come to their true shepherd. That's what this idea of coming out is, the idea of salvation. Well, they hear the true shepherd, and it says here the true shepherd calls his sheep by name. He doesn't say, hey, you guys, come on out, you know, all at once. Every single one of us came personally to the Lord Jesus Christ if you've trusted in him. That doorway into the sheepfold only let a sheep out one at a time. And you watch Jesus in the New Testament, how he calls Nathanael, how he calls Philip, and they're always named by name. He calls Simon. You are Simon. You're going to be called a Peter, right? And then he called Zacchaeus. Come on down. Isn't it interesting that he calls his sheep by name? And shepherds still do that today. They know which one is blacky, which one is, you know, they have different names for their sheep. You know how you do that even with your animals, of course. You've got a special name for your dog or your cat. Shepherds would have that even of their sheep, calling them by name. That's the way it is with God. Each one of us who has trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got a personal relationship with our shepherd. Isn't that great? That's the type of shepherd he is. He calls his sheep by name, and it says, he leads his sheep out of the sheepfold. Now listen, the only way a thief could get into the sheepfold, he couldn't go through the door. You know what these men would do sometimes, these thieves and robbers? They'd climb over the wall. Jesus said, anyone who comes by another way is not the true shepherd. They would climb over the wall, but guess what? How do they get a sheep out of the sheepfold climbing over the wall? You know what these thieves would sometimes do? They would take a knife and they would cut the throat of the sheep, bleed the sheep because they wanted some meat or something like that, and then they would somehow get the sheep over as a dead animal over the wall. That's what they would do from the sheepfold. They couldn't go through the gate. Jesus, though, led him out of the sheepfold the right way. And then the true shepherd goes before his sheep and leads them even by his voice. You know this? There are some shepherding, I guess, in different parts of the country, maybe even in the United States, where they have the sheep dogs and the shepherds will drive the sheep. In the Western Hemisphere, that's the way shepherding is done. But not in this context. What does it say? He goes before the sheep. He leads the way. And you know this, you understand this. The shepherd goes through the experiences first before the sheep. Is that comforting or what? Do you battle sometimes with temptations and trials in life? We know from the book of Hebrews that the Lord understands and knows through everything that we go through. He doesn't necessarily have the temptations internally like we do, because there was no sin within him. But he's got the full temptation externally. Satan and his workers and the world and everything put the temptation on Jesus Christ. He knows what it is to be tired. He knows what it is to be weary. He knows what it's like. And so we can come to him and appeal to him. He goes before us. And he leads them out. Well, I want you, that was talking about the difference between the true shepherd and the false shepherd. But then I want you to consider the discernment provided by the true shepherd to his sheep for their protection. In verses 4 or 5 it says, the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of the shepherd. You know, God has purchased the sheep, and he gives to the sheep the Holy Spirit. This is an unction. And that Holy Spirit is what enables the sheep to recognize the voice of the shepherd and to stay away from somebody who does not speak in their language. They have this discernment that God has given them. That's a wonderful thing. Do you know this? Sometimes you wonder, there are a lot of people that come and they have all this different teaching, false teaching. You know, sometimes when you consider some of the cults that are out there, how in the world do you say, somebody like Jim Jones, remember Jim Jones in Guyana? How somehow he convinced those people to drink that Kool-Aid. And they ended their lives by drinking that Kool-Aid. Now how was it? Well listen, Jesus told those religious Pharisees, the reason you don't understand my voice, the reason you can't understand what I'm saying, because you are not of the sheepfold. Those who are in the sheepfold understand the voice of God. And when they hear something that doesn't sound right, they stay away from it. That's an amazing thing. You and I might be deceived for a time. But you know what? The Holy Spirit leads us so that we can understand and hear the voice. We get discernment. God puts within His sheep discernment. And then verse 6, though, Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which He spoke to them. That is repeated so often. It wasn't just His own sheep that was hearing Jesus, but there were others outside the flock, and they just really couldn't understand. Well, lastly, we talked about the discernment, but let me just give you this, and I want to end on this. The delight given to the sheep of the true shepherd, the delight. Look at verses 7 and 9 now. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and might have it more abundantly." Jesus now changes it. He said, "I'm the true shepherd," but now He talks about, "I am the door." Now, let me give you a little bit more here. Okay, I told you about the sheepfold. The shepherds would come in at night, and there was four or five different shepherds put their sheep in there. When they went out and they led their sheep afar, and they're out in the pasture at a distance, now they're watching over their flocks by night, there were times when shepherds would construct a temporary sheepfold. I remember talking to one of our missionaries in Africa when I was down in Georgia, Brian Hoffman, and Brian said that in Africa, what shepherds would do, they would get these thorny branches and they would make an enclosure, thorns. And even in Africa, where there was a lot of lions. Listen, a lion would be absolutely afraid of those thorns. You've heard of the parable of the Greek parable where the lion got a thorn in his paw. Do you remember that? When a lion gets a thorn in the paw, it's ruined. It cannot run after and get its prey. It can become affected and they can lose their life from just a thorn in the palm. So a shepherd would create this enclosure at a distance, maybe with these thorny branches all around, and they had, again, one door. They'd put those sheep in there at night. And as long as those sheep stayed in there, they were safe. The predators, the wolves, or the coyotes, or the lion, or whatever, wouldn't get through the thorny branches. And guess what? There was one door. And guess where the shepherd would be? He would lie in the door. Okay? A guy who was talking to his shepherd, he noticed this type of enclosure, and he said, this is where they would be when they were away from the city. And this guy said, where's the door? Don't you have something to enclose it? And the shepherd told him, I am the door. He said, we don't understand. What do you mean by that? Well, I said, listen, a sheep cannot go out the door unless it crosses over me. A wild animal, such a wolf or anything like that, cannot go into it unless it crosses over me. So I am the door. And listen, Jesus now says, I am the door by which the sheep go out and they also enter into it. Now, Jesus said here about being saved, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Isn't that a good word? Saved. He is a means of salvation. Now, the opposite of that word, like He said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. I'm telling you, that's talking about security. When you go in Jesus Christ, you have security. And notice this as well. Just like the shepherd said, it is one sheep at a time. It's a very personal thing. And there is only one door. Now, you think about it, throughout the Scriptures, salvation, security that we have, it's very exclusivistic. Do you remember in the Noah's Ark? How many doors were in Noah's Ark? One. Everything, every animal, every person who came into Noah's Ark came in by the one door. How many doors were in the tabernacle getting into God's presence? One. Listen, this is truth right here. You say, well, that's very narrow-minded. You know, that's the way people think about Christians. They're very narrow-minded. Listen, Truth is narrow. Do you understand that? Truth is narrow. Last week, Elmo showed me a YouTube about came from India. And Elmo's, it was in a different language, but Elmo's was translating for me the Urdu, was it Urdu language? And this man from India, there was a Christian who was distributing literature. And this man from him said, stopped him and he said, asked him some questions. Where do you come from? Did your grandfather in this religion, this type of thing? He says, yes, 50 years ago. And then this man started saying, yes, well, my grandfather was in our religion. And by the way, why do you come into our area and pass out your literature? We do not come into your area and pass out your literature and pass out our literature in your area. And as you're watching this, he was becoming more forceful, more provoked. He was Hindu. He says, have you read the scripture readings of the Hindu? And the Christian said, no. So you expect us to read yours. And I was sitting there listening to this, and I said, I don't know if I would have known how to answer this man. And this Christian, he wasn't saying anything. And it was almost like, you know, you're right. I think I better go back to my area and not pass out any literature in your area lest I offend you. That's the way you felt after this man in Hindu talked to this believer. And he had his friends around him. He's getting more hostile. And they would persecute such people. But we've got to keep this in mind. How many ways are there to God? There's one. Does it come by Hinduism? As we see and we understand what the Bible has said, God sent His only... There's only one person who's ever come from heaven. And it wasn't in the Hindu religion. It wasn't in the Islamic religion. It was through the nation of Israel. His name was Jesus. And the scripture says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And the apostle Peter said, there's not another name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So I would think, to respond to this Hindu, do you have somebody in your religion that came from heaven? Do you know for sure that somebody came from heaven? Do you have somebody that you know who came, arose from the dead again? You see, the truth of Christianity is very narrow. But it's true. And that's why we've got to be exclusivistic. There's not many ways to the Father. There's only one way. Well, by Him they go out, and it says they go in and out. You know what that spells? There's security in the fold, in Jesus' fold. But you know what? They go in and out. You know what that suggests? Not only is there security, but there's liberty. You know, one of the most amazing things, I think, is how God has granted us many things and many liberties, and He is the God of all creation. You know, when we sing, "This is my Father's world," you know, we as believers ought to enjoy this world more than anybody else. When we see the rolling thunder, when we see the beauty of creation, this is our Father's world. He allows us those things and to share in those things. You know, being a believer is not, oh man, I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do this, and it's a very restrictive life. No, it's not. It's a wonderful life. I remember we had a guy that used to come to Florida Bible College. He used to lived in Holland. He was actually an ex-Marine, but he went to Holland. He had this what's called Dutch village where he'd raise all these flowers. His name was Cornelius Vanderbregen. But Cornelius Vanderbregen would take these trips with some of his people who worked there. They'd go, they'd climb this mountain, for example, in Switzerland, at least some, and they would take tracks along the way, and they'd pass out tracks to the people who were also climbing. He had a way of really enjoying life as he served the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it's a life of liberty. They go in and out. And then also it says, and they go out, they find pasture, which is daily nourishment. Right here, the nourishment is found in our Word. He's given us the pasture right here for us to enjoy and to understand His ways, understand the way God thinks, understand what He's provided for us in Christ Jesus, right? Oh, that's amazing. Now, how about these other shepherds? Jesus said, the thief cometh not. What do? There's three purposes for which they come. They come not but for to kill, to steal, first of all, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. The shepherds in Israel, like these ones that were dealing with this blind man, as Jesus is giving interpretation, did they have the best interest in mind of that blind man? They could care less. It reminds me of that movie. I don't know if you saw it. I thought about it. Braveheart. Did you ever see that movie with Mel Gibson, Braveheart? And Longshanks is going to battle against these commoners on the other side. And he sends his own soldiers out to them. And when they get in, they're confronting the enemy. Then he has the archers, and they're shooting the arrows up in the end on all of them as they're fighting together. And one of the men says, aren't you afraid you're going to hit some of our people out there? And he says, no matter. Some lose, you get killed, some, but we'll get some of theirs too. You know, he doesn't really care about those people, does he? And that's the way these people were, these leaders in Israel. All they were interested in the sheep is that they would support them, provide for them financially, takers. They were not givers, they were takers. Okay? Jesus, on the other hand, we're going to look at this even more next time we're in John, but he's the giver. He said, I have come that they might have life. First of all, eternal life. I don't know about you, but if there's any gift that you could possibly have any time, any place, what would it be? To me, if I had a crystal, you know, would rub a crystal, you know, lamp, Aladdin's lamp, but not a crystal, but a lamp, what would you? I would say I would want to live forever. I would want eternal life. I don't want to die. But you know what? He came to give us eternal life. But then he said, I've come to give life more abundantly. That word is to mean have a surplus. What is it to have more life? It's not necessarily more money. It's not necessarily without problems. That's not the way it is. That's not what God has provided for us. But what he does is he gives us strength to meet our trials. How about this verse right here? But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God gives strength. You know another thing God gives? He gives us this Holy Spirit. Notice the difference of a life lived in your own strength. Peter, when these little girls, servants, said, you're one of them. You speak with a Galilean accent. You're one of them. Peter says, I'm not. Before these girls, three times he denies he knew the Lord, and the last time he swore and vowed, I do not know the man, and used explicatives to get the point. That's in his own strength. Peter the brave one. But when the Holy Spirit came upon him, he got a new power. And boy, did he preach with power and authority then. That's the dormant power now living within him. And guess what? That's part of the abundant life you and I have too. We have a power within us by the Holy Spirit that's brave, that is courageous, and it's an exciting way to live. You know, and then there is an overflow of joy, an enjoyment, a joy. I tell you what, when we come here and we worship, sometimes it's maybe a little bit difficult if we don't know the words of the song, but even the words of those songs this morning were so great, we ought to sing with enthusiasm. One of my favorite messages of Dwight L. Moody was a message called Courage and Enthusiasm. You know, and I think you and I, as believers, ought to be enthusiastic. Enthusiast comes from two words. En, meaning in, from theos, God, enthusiastic, meaning in God. Listen, our enthusiasm ought to be because of our great God. And we ought to be enthusiastic and excited about the prospects that we have. You know, you and I, when we lay our pillow head on our pillow at night, we ought to be so excited for the opportunities we have the next day. I've got the opportunity to serve Jesus Christ. I got the opportunity to live abundantly, experience life what God intended it to be. Amen? Amen. Listen, life is not just to be, oh yeah, we're going to, you know, we got so many problems and we sing with a sour look on our face. Oh, what is this? This is the abundant life that Jesus meant to us to have. Well, let me just end by saying this. How important it is to be one of His sheep and to be able to hear His voice. He calls His sheep to come out of this world, out of their religion, out of the management of into His care and His safety. And listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 5. There's one of His most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. For the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself. Do you realize that? Yeah, we're going to be absent from the body and the presence of the Lord. But one time, these bodies that lay in the ground are going to be resurrected. We're going to hear the voice of the Son of God. Do you hear His voice? Are you one of His children? Listen, you don't want to take a chance on that, because one day when our bodies are in the grave, He's going to call out and say, Lazarus, come forth. He's going to call us by name out of the grave where we are. That's what the Bible promises. He's got the life. We want to be related in a personal relationship to Him, and we want others to enjoy that as well, right? Let's look to the Lord in closing prayer. Our Heavenly Father, now I know probably I had so many ideas in my mind and I'm not sure I was able to communicate the wonderful truths of Your Scripture this morning, that You are our shepherd, You're our true shepherd, You lead us, You call us out, Lord, You give us this life, abundant living, Lord, that we have in You. Father, I pray that we would hear Your voice, we would listen to You, and that we would realize the great life that You put within us, and that we might be excited and enthused to share that narrow truth with others. Lord, work within us, Lord, that we might not live boring, unexciting lives as believers, but that we might be enthusiastic as sheep who are just frolicking in the fields. We give You thanks in our Savior's name. Amen.
I cannot think of a more perfect song to end the service than In Christ Alone, singing of the one way to be right with God. So let's stand and let's sing with that enthusiasm of living a life that is abundant in Christ. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones He came to save, till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on Him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground His body lay, light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, Up from the grave he rose again, and as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand, till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Let's sing from the No Power of Hell. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand, till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Amen.
Thank you, Joe. There couldn't have probably been a better song to end that with, was it, this morning? Amen. Very good. And Lauren, we didn't have you pray in the beginning, but it'd be a good time to have you pray at the end, okay?